So what is the significance of the resurrection? You know, what's the significance of the empty tomb? Does it really matter that Christ Jesus rose from the dead physically? Does that matter to why we're here this morning? What if it wasn't true? How important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Now, in a room this size, chances are people are here who are skeptical, who doubt that a resurrection could take place, that the resurrection from the dead is even a reality. And there are people today that deny physical resurrection and yet even claim to be Christians. But how can we still be Christians if there is no resurrection? Is that possible? We're going to be looking at some of these questions here this morning. What I want to do is, in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to be preaching through verse 12 to 19, the passage that Craig just read, but I want to read to you the first 11 verses in that chapter, just so we get an idea of what Paul is arguing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So look with me, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse number 1, where Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the good news that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, to Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." So what Paul is doing here, he's recounting the gospel that he preached to them, the good news. This is the message that is central to the Christian faith, the message that you must believe if you are going to be a Christian, if you're going to have your sins forgiven, if God is going to be merciful. You must believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And in verse 3 and 4 in chapter 15, Paul recaps it and he says, the gospel is this, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, you know, he was really dead, and that he was raised again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. These are the historical events that are central to the gospel. It includes the resurrection. Now, we had some people in the church in Corinth that were doubtful about the physical resurrection of the body. And so Paul is saying, if you're doubting the physical resurrection, you're really doubting part of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And he begins this argument in verse number 12. I want to read that to you again here. So now we understand what his argument here. He's saying the gospel includes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You must believe that to have your sins forgiven, or else, like he warns them, unless you believed in vain in verse 2. If you don't believe what we preached, you're believing in vain. Now look what he says in verse number 12. "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So Paul's argument here is if we deny the resurrection, then you're denying Christ's resurrection. And if you're denying Christ's resurrection, then a whole host of problems start to crop up. Basically, the preaching of the gospel is in vain. It's useless. It's empty. Your faith is in vain. It's hopeless. The gospel is false. We're misrepresenting God. Your faith is futile. It doesn't forgive your sins. Believers who have died in Christ are now dead and gone and perished. We have no hope from the future. And of all the people on the earth, we should be the most to be pitied. People should look down at us and say, poor Christians for believing fables. That's what Paul is arguing here, if it's true that the dead are not raised. Now look at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and the first fruits of those who are fallen asleep. There'll be others like him. But Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, how can Paul say that so confidently? They're doubting the resurrection is taking place, and he says, but Christ has been raised. How can he be so confident? Well, he's had a personal experience. He has seen the risen Christ. We haven't. But look at verse number 6 in chapter 15. Not only did Christ raise and appear to the apostles and disciples, in verse number 6 in chapter 15, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. So there's 500 people, most of whom, there's 250 or more people who are still alive when Paul wrote this letter. And why would he include this? Go ask those people. Go verify. What I'm saying is not false. We have a lot of people who saw Jesus Christ raised from the dead. This was a public event that can be raised. You know, there are many books written about the historical evidence for the resurrection. The historical evidence for the resurrection is strong. And I'm not going to go through all the arguments that are involved. But if you do want some resources for those, come speak to me, please. And I'll point you in some helpful directions. But it's not my purpose of the sermon here to go through all of those cases defending the validity, the truthfulness of the resurrection. But I do want to mention just one thing that I hope will be helpful. Christianity is the world's most falsifiable religion. You know, Christianity is the world's most falsifiable religion. You know, what do I mean when I say that? Christianity is based on historic events that can be verified. Jesus Christ had a public ministry around people. Many people saw and witnessed the things that he was doing, public ministry. Then he was publicly executed. He was publicly buried in a public tomb and then publicly rose from the dead and made himself known to many people. And many people made known this resurrection publicly. These were real historical events witnessed by the public. It's the world's most falsifiable religion. Paul includes this because these things are true. They can go and verify or falsify it if it's really not true, because it's based on historical evidence. This is in contrast to the other religions today. Other religions today don't have this public historical event that can be validated or falsified. Christianity has stood 2,000 years of scrutiny because it's true. But there is historical data there to analyze and to verify or falsify. You know, if you think of Islam, Muhammad himself had an encounter with an angel that revealed to him the words of God that were then written down. He had a private encounter, and then he himself told that to other people. Much, much different. How do we falsify that? You either believe him or you don't. There's no historical evidence to weigh or to sift through to falsify his personal claim. Much, much different than Christianity. Mormons rely on the encounter that Joseph Smith had. And you either believe him or you don't. There's not much historical evidence to look through. The historical evidence that is there leaves the whole religion found wanting, in fact. Eastern religions like Buddhism and Hinduism don't have central historic events like the cross to point to. You either believe their philosophy or you don't. This is a matter of faith, of belief. But Christianity is the most falsifiable religion. It's based on historical truth, public historical truth. This is not just the private ideas of one person. And the fact that it's stood the test of time for so long, when it's the world's most falsifiable, shows its validity and its truthfulness. And the fact that it also flourished in the first century, when it was most easily falsifiable, if it wasn't true, when all these witnesses were there, it would have been made known pretty quick that what they were saying was false. But the fact that it flourished in the lifetime of so many eyewitnesses testifies to the fact that the resurrection was indeed true. So what we're going to do now is going to go through Paul's argument from verse 12 to 19. Now, he puts a lot of negative things. If the resurrection is not true, then this is vain, this is vain, this is hopeless, this is useless, and he keeps on going on and on and on. Now, if we take that argument and we kind of flip it around, we say, if the resurrection is true, and we know that it is, then rather than our preaching being vain, it's useful, it's effective, it has purpose, it has meaning. And so we're going to go through the text like that this morning and see that the resurrection gives life to our preaching. It gives life to our faith. It gives life to our gospel proclamation. It gives life to those who have perished in Christ, and it gives us a future hope because of this resurrection of Jesus Christ. So look with me at verse number 14 in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. We're going to look at this one first. Our preaching is in vain if Christ has not been raised. Perhaps you know the song, Santa Claus is Coming to Town. You know, it's a memorable song. It teaches us that Santa knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. It teaches us that we better watch out. We better not cry. We better not pout. Why? Because Santa's going to come and he's going to give gifts, lavish gifts upon children who are good, who have kept up good behavior throughout the year, and those who are not good are not going to get any gifts from Santa. So this song may entertain us. It may have some moral value to it, but it's simply not true. And if you were to base your life on this message, it'd be useless. It'd be pointless to live your life based on this message. And so Paul says the same thing. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching, our message is vain. It's useless. It's completely without basis. And as I mentioned, some people claim that Christianity is still worth following, even though they don't believe the resurrection. You know, back in the early 19th century, this was the big debate between liberal and the fundamentalists. The liberals denied the resurrection, but they still maintained that Christianity was good and that you could be a Christian, even if it was not based on true historical reality like the resurrection. There's one comment I read, and it said, Christianity is a good thing overall when it provides a moral guide for society. It also helps people by providing a mechanism for coping with sorrow and disappointment. However, it's not good when it steps outside those areas and attempts to usurp scientific methodology or limit the rights of people who are different in some way. Currently, the prime example is sexual orientation. What Paul is saying here is, no, Christianity is completely useless if the resurrection is not true. Our message is empty. It's without basis. You shouldn't listen to it if the resurrection is not true. You can't just have the morals of Christianity and deny the historical events that it's based on. Paul says that's vain. It's useless. If the resurrection is not true, the gospel is not true, my whole role here as a preacher is pointless. I'm wasting my life, wasting my breath, and you're wasting your time listening to this stuff. That's Paul's point. But the resurrection did happen. But because of the empty tomb, our preaching is not empty. It's not useless. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, one thing that he did was validate everything that he ever said. And he validated this book as God's word. Because Jesus Christ believed that the words of the Scriptures are God's word. They're infallible and they're inerrant. He believed that. And he also, not only did he claim that these are God's words, he claimed that he was the Son of God. He claimed that I am going to die as a ransom for many, but in 3 days I'm going to rise again. And he did. And so we can believe all that he said because we have a resurrected first century Jew who claimed to be the Son of God who says, this is the word of God, and he proved it by what he did. And so our preaching is not empty, because what do we preach from? The same very words of God. And God promises that as his words go forth, they're not going to return to him void or empty. It says in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth, sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Our lives as Christians are built around the word of God. He has spoken inerrant and infallibly. And as his word goes out, God promises to change hearts and lives. It tells us in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel there has a vision of a valley of dry bones. And the reason why they're dry bones is because they've been dead for a long time. There's no life left in them. And God tells Ezekiel to preach over those dry bones, to speak God's word. And as Ezekiel begins to preach over those dry bones, they begin to rattle and shake and come together. And then sinews and flesh and other muscles begin to form on these dry bones. He continues to preach, and then the wind blows through and the breath of life goes into those people. And they're now raised, new life, showing the power of God's word, showing the promise of the coming resurrection for the people of Israel, for God's people. There's power in the word of God. It is God's word. And so our preaching is not vain. Speaking the word is not useless. Reading the scriptures is not empty. So we should be encouraged to powerfully preach the word of God, knowing that it is effective and it's going to serve God's purpose to bring new life. So that was his first argument, that the preaching is vain if Christ has not been resurrected. And look at verse number 14. Not only is the preaching in vain if Christ is not raised, but your faith is in vain. Without the resurrection, nothing has changed. You're wishful thinkers. You think you believe this message for life, but really your believing is empty. It's useless. It has no basis. The life transformation promised in here is not true because your faith is empty. The same power that God promised to give to those, or to put towards those who believe, it says in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is towards believers is not really true, because your faith is empty. It's useless. It has no effect. Faith is not the victory that overcomes the world, as it says in 1 John 5, 4. Not only that, but Galatians 2:16 says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Okay, it says, we are not justified, we are not declared righteous, we are not accepted before God by doing good things. Okay, the scripture is very clear on that. So Paul says, we know that. But we are justified, we are declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. If Christ hasn't risen, your faith is worthless. You are not justified. You're not going to be justified, declared righteous by things that you do or by what you believe. Your faith is empty if Christ has not been raised. It doesn't matter how much you believe in Santa Claus. It's not going to make his sled fly. It's not going to do you any good. And Paul's argument, same thing. If Christ hasn't been raised, your believing is not going to help. There's no promise of power. There's no promise of justification. There's no promise of victory. Your faith is empty. But the resurrection took place. Our faith is not empty. Our faith is not useless. It's not in vain. It's effective. It's true. It has purpose. The power that raised Christ from the dead is towards believers who have faith in Jesus Christ. Our justification, we are declared righteous because of faith alone, not through our good works or good deeds. These things are true. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. The Word of God is vindicated. It's proven right because our faith is not empty. It's not useless. So rather than our faith being vain, our faith leads to our justification. It leads to the power of the Spirit in our lives. It leads to victory over the world. So our faith is anything but vain because Christ has raised from the dead. Look at the next one. He says, your faith, your preaching is vain. Faith is vain. Verse number 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. So here Paul is saying, if Christ has not been raised, the gospel is a lie. It's not true, because the gospel includes the resurrection from the dead. And it gets even worse than that. Not only is the gospel not true if Christ has not been raised, but we're also lying in God's name. We're saying that God did something that he did not do. We're misrepresenting God. We're lying about what God has done. All these apostles going out to preach that Christ is raised from the dead, if it's not true, then they're lying in God's name. You know, in fact, this is a charge leveled against Christianity by Muhammad and other followers in the Islamic faith. Muhammad came about 600 years after Jesus' death. And he says this in the Quran. In Surah 4, 157, he starts this. He goes, that they said, we killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. But they killed him not, nor crucified him. But so it was made to appear to them. And those who differ therein are full of doubts, with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow. For of a surety they killed him not. Nay, Allah raised him up unto himself, and Allah is exalted in power and wise. So one of the cardinal truths of the whole Islamic faith is that Jesus did not even die. He was a prophet, but he did not die. So against the public testimony that we have in the scriptures, the Christian testimony that he did die, that he did raise, we also have Roman literature from the first century that a man, Christ, also was crucified under Pontius Pilate. We have Jewish under Josephus, who wasn't a Christian but a Jew, again, skeptical, has witnessed that this Christ was crucified in the first century. So against Christian, Roman, and Jewish sources, all the sources of the day said Jesus Christ died on the cross. And then you have Muhammad 600 years later, 1,200 kilometers removed from Jerusalem, never even been there, said it didn't happen because he had a private encounter with an angel. Now, who are we supposed to believe? It's a serious charge that they level against us, saying that we're misrepresenting God. Serious charge. If it's not historically factual, then not only is our gospel false, but we are misrepresenting the Creator. But because of the validity of the resurrection, because of its truthfulness, our gospel is true, and we are correctly representing what God has done. The gospel is not false. Jesus really did die, and he really did rise from the dead. The gospel, like I mentioned, it's based on true public events. And this gospel is the best news that anybody has ever heard. And if it's not the best news that you've ever heard, that you could have your sins forgiven, and not only that, but you can be completely changed from the inside out, and God is going to continue to conform you into his holy character, and then one day he's going to give you a new body, and that there's going to be no more sorrow, no more death, no more tears, no more any kind of infirmities or maladies, no more sin. That's what God's going to give to us. If that's not the best news to you that you've ever heard, then I don't think you properly understood it. Okay? That's the truth of the gospel, and it is true, and that's what God has promised us in his word to those who believe in who Jesus is and what he has done. So we're definitely not misrepresenting God. In fact, In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says those who are made new by the gospel are new creatures in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. And right after that, it says, we are now, therefore, ambassadors of God. We are his spokesmen. So we're not misrepresenting God by sharing the gospel. In fact, we're carrying out our commission. We are his ambassadors, and we make our appeal to you to be reconciled to God, because it is true, because Christ has been raised. Okay, so we saw in verse number 14, our preaching is vain, faith is vain, if Christ has not been raised. The gospel is false, or misrepresenting God in verse number 15. Now go to verse number 17. If Christ has not been raised, verse 17, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Now we've already looked at the fact that our faith is vain, it's useless. But here Paul adds additional information. You are still in your sins if the resurrection did not take place. You know, if I base my life on the fact that Santa Claus is real, you know, I'm beating up on Santa Claus this morning, but if I base my fact that on my life on the truth that Santa Claus is real, the consequences for me are not that serious. The consequences for me is I'm going to wake up on Christmas morning every year and be really disappointed. I'm going to conclude that I wasn't good enough that year because I didn't get presents from Santa again, like last year and the year before. I'll also be disappointed as I go into the kitchen and I see the cookies and the milk that I left for Santa are still there. And the sugar that I left for Rudolph again is there. I'll be disappointed, but the consequences aren't that severe. What Paul is saying is if our message is not true, if Christ has not been raised, the consequences are severe. You're still in your sins. You're still in your sins. The scriptures argue that there's no hope for doing good to ever be in a state where you can be accepted by God. Because of his holy character and because his standards come from his very person of perfection. Nothing that we do could ever make us acceptable to God. We will not be justified by works of the law. We will not be declared righteous or vindicated to say, yes, I reward your good works. You've done enough. That will never happen. And Paul is saying, is if our faith is futile, if our faith has no basis, then there's no forgiveness of sins. You're still in your sins. There's nothing you can do now. Because if we can't work ourselves into heaven, and if Jesus Christ has not been raised, then we're without hope. You're still in your sins. You're going to perish under the wrath and judgment of God. Ephesians 2 tells this bleak picture in the first three verses, and it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." If Christ did not rise from the dead, our faith is futile and we're still in our sins. We are still dead in our trespasses and sins. There is nothing that we can do to resurrect ourselves and get ourselves out of that state of being dead in our trespasses and sins. Rather, we are children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But because Christ did raise from the dead, because there is an empty tomb, faith is useful. It's not futile. It's the instrument by which we are justified, by which we are declared righteous before God. That passage in Ephesians 2 continues in verse number 4, and it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him," again, this language of resurrection, "raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that passage in Ephesians 2, the first 10 verses, talk about how we are saved by God's grace through the instrument of faith. And that faith is a gift from God, so that we wouldn't boast. It's not based on works. It's not based on things that we've done. But we are declared righteous by God's grace through faith. Faith is not futile because of the resurrection. We are not still in our sins. In fact, our sins, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, have been paid for by Jesus on the cross. That's why we're here to celebrate this weekend, that God has sent his Son into this world to bear the penalty that our sin justly deserves. He died not because he was growing old or because he had sin. He died because God sent him there to bear the penalty that our sin deserves. He suffered the wrath of God on that cross. And he was raised again the third day. He defeated the power of sin and death. You know, the fact that he was raised up was not only a demonstration of what everything that he said was true and validated this very word that we have here today. It also demonstrated that what he said about paying the price for sin, about dying as a ransom, was actually accomplished. Because the wages of sin are what? Death. But death couldn't hold our Savior Jesus Christ. That price has been paid. He now has victory over death. He paid the price. And he raised to show that death doesn't have dominion over him anymore. Where's your victory, death? Where's the sting? Not with our Lord Jesus Christ. He defeated the power of death. He paid the price of sin. And so death is no more for those who have faith and trust in him. Our faith is far from futile. The next thing, look in verse number 18. If Christ has not been raised, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Believers who have died have perished if Christ has not been raised. There's no future hope. Those brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before us, lost, perished. They died hoping for something that never materialized into reality. What a terrible thought that those who are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ are lost. But the resurrection did happen. Those who have died in Christ have life. They have not perished, but they are with him. As believers, we have a different attitude than the rest of the world when other Christians die, because they go home to be with the Lord. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who have died, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left after, until the coming of the Lord, will not precede, not go before those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Death is not the end for Christians. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, Paul says. And not only that, he says here, when Christ returns, we receive new bodies and will be with him forever. He says, so encourage one another with these words. We are not like the rest of the world that has no hope. This should bring us comfort to those who we love who have died in the Lord. At the same time, the reality of those who have died apart from Christ sinks in. Because those who have died apart from Christ really have perished. Those who are dying in our world right now apart from Christ will perish. I've seen a video before of an unreached tribe, an unreached people group. And missionaries come and explain to them the gospel. They start in the Old Testament and they finally got to the good news of Jesus Christ, and the whole camp erupted in rejoicing that salvation had come to them, that they could have forgiveness, that they know the true Creator. And then all of a sudden the mood started to change. People began to weep and to weep and just uncontrollable sobs because they had remembered those who had just died and those had gone before them. And they realized that they perished. They didn't have the good news. I've heard of others in unreached parts of the world when someone came and preached the gospel to them, they believed in the same thing. They got sorrowful. And they asked, how long have you known? How long have you had the good news? And then when we tell them, we've had this news for thousands of years. And this person said, why didn't you come sooner? Why didn't you come sooner? Because the reality is those who do not have faith in Jesus Christ, a true saving faith, will perish. That should sober us. Should encourage us to think about Christians who have died. But it should also sober us to weep for the lost, to pray for God's mercy on those who do not know Him. Look at the next verse, number 19. If Christ has not been raised, we have hope in this life only. That is, we have no future hope. We have no future hope. If Christ has not been raised, we have no future hope. The promises in here of heaven, of life transformation, of no more sorrow, no more death. It's not a true hope. There is no hope. We only have hope in this life, whatever hope that is, if Christ has not been raised. Can you think of a worse term than hopeless? But because of the empty tomb, because of the resurrection, we do have hope. You know, the precious promises in here of no more mourning, of no more death, of no more sadness and sorrow, of just being in God's presence forever is true and is our future hope. And our future hope is not based on what we've done. It's based upon what Jesus Christ has done, on who He is, the fact that He's died, and the fact that He's rose again. You know, Paul uses this in Romans 8:31. He begins like this: what then shall we say to these things, all these promises? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? The answer, no one. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding from us. And he continues, who shall separate us from the love of God? Love of Christ Jesus? Nothing. No tribulation, no distress. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, because Jesus has died and He's rose again for us. And if He's done that, then all these other promises are good as done. He's going to graciously give us all things because He has done such a wonderful thing to send His Son to die for the sins of His people and to raise Him up again in power. All the future promises are secure. That's Paul's point in Romans 8. All these promises in Scripture are secure because Jesus died and He rose again. We don't just have hope in this life. Our best life is not our best life now. Our best life is yet to come. It's in the future. And Jesus Christ secured that through His death and resurrection. And lastly, look at verse number 19 here, the end of verse number 19. So if Christ has not been raised, we have hope in this life only. And if He's not, hasn't been raised, we are of all people most to be pitied. the world should feel really sorry for us. What a miserable waste of an existence that we come out here Sunday after Sunday, that we read these scriptures, that we pray. What are we praying to? That we do all these things. We're just taking up oxygen from other smarter people around this world. What a miserable lot we are, wasted and empty. We're of all people most to be pitied if the resurrection is not true. Christianity is certainly not a moral value if it's not true. That's not what Paul says through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. But because of the resurrection, because Christ really did rise from the dead, our life is not empty. We are not, of all people, most to be pitied. Rather than being a miserable lot, we are people who have been plucked from this world from the hand of God and have our minds and our hearts open to the truth of who God is and what He has done. And not only that, God has bestowed upon us promises after promises after promises. And He keeps us from falling away from those promises. He keeps us in faith. He keeps us holding and trusting in Him. He says, I will do it. Salvation is of the Lord. We are not, of all people, most to be pitied. People shouldn't feel sorry for us. We're not believing in fables. This is not fiction. This is not something just to give us morals. This is not something to lift us up when we're feeling down. This is the truth. And the promises are great, and they're grand, and they're life-giving. We should not be, of all people, most to be pitied. Rather, it should cause us to have compassion on those who do not yet know, have heard, or have believed the truth. Because we're not special here. We haven't believed because we're any smarter than anybody else. We're more spiritually sensitive. We grew up in a certain home or didn't grow up in a certain home. We believe because as the Word of God was spoken to us, God's Spirit made it living and active in our hearts. And so we should have compassion on those who have not heard, who have not believed, rather than having them feel pity on us. So then we get down to verse number 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And so as we go through this list of things that Paul goes through, because Christ has been raised, our preaching is not in vain. So what should we do? We should preach. We should proclaim the gospel. It's not empty. It's not useless. It's not baseless. Dead bones are going to be raised up, and new life is going to be given through the preaching of the gospel. So preach. Proclaim, God's word will not return to him void. Because Christ is raised, our faith is not in vain. So believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be delivered. You will be rescued from your sin. If you believe, if you turn from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures give us that promise. We see it here, God's word, and your heart is testifying to you that this is God's word, that it is true. And you can believe it. So believe it. The third thing, if Christ has been raised, our gospel is not false. We are not misrepresenting God. So we should make this good news known because we have the truth. We understand God rightly and what He has done in history. It's the most falsifiable gospel, but it hasn't been falsified. It's true. God's word stands up to the test. The most fiercest of challenges. So let's preach it with boldness. Also, our faith is not futile. We are not still in our sins. So we should rest. We should rejoice. We should not be trying to make ourselves acceptable to God for our own justification. We should rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because our faith is what leads to our forgiveness, not our good deeds and our good works or our lack of evil works. So let's rest and rejoice and praise God for what He has done. The fact that He's been merciful to you, a sinner, Let's thank him for his mercy and grace, and that our faith is not futile, that it was given to us by him, and we are no longer in our sins. So we should rejoice in our salvation because the resurrection is true. Because the resurrection is true, believers who have died have not perished, but they still live. So we should take comfort in those who have died in Christ, knowing that they have not perished. And we should also weep and mourn for those who do not know the gospel, who upon death will perish forever in hell. We should remember that we have a future hope. We should remember what we're saved from, that we have forgiveness of sins, that God has been merciful and gracious to us, that we have his word here, that we have the gospel, and we should also remember what we've been saved to, that future hope. We should have our eyes fixed on that future, those heavenly realities, that Christ is going to come down. He's going to remake the whole earth. He's going to remake the whole heaven. And we're going to live here in these Eden-like conditions with new bodies, fellowshipping with each other and with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Nothing is going to disturb that. No sorrow, no sickness, no death, no sadness, no ailments, no injuries. That's our future hope. We should remember that. We don't have a temporary hope. We have a future and eternal hope. And lastly, we are not of all people most to be pitied. But like we said, we should have compassion on those who have not heard. We should remember that we have the truth. That we have the truth. And so we should prayerfully plead with God to have mercy, as he had mercy on us, and continue to teach them the word of God. So you think about this text this morning. Let's remember that God is true, that his word is true, that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, because there's an empty tomb, we do not have an empty life.